This is Way of the Master Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Vercanti. See the Japanese researchers who found a bottlenose dolphin captured last month with an extra set of fins that could be the remains of hind legs, a discovery that may provide further evidence that ocean-dwelling mammals once lived on land. Yeah. Fishermen captured the four-fin dolphin off the west coast of Japan. Whale and dolphin fetuses show signs of hind protrusions, but these generally disappear before birth. Oh. According to researchers, this was the first time one had been found with well-developed symmetrical fins about the size of a human hand, and said one of the scientists, I believe the fins may be remains from the time when dolphins' ancient ancestors lived on land. Or maybe it could be a freak mutation where the protrusions just didn't go away like they normally do in the normal development of, well, I don't know, whales and dolphins. Just remember these key words. Could be, may provide. Evolution on the cutting edge. Officials in North Carolina have charged a woman who killed a sheep, a goat, and chickens and spread their blood on her mother's grave. It's part of a religious ceremony. Why would you do that for any reason? Annette Griffin is charged with defacing a grave, felony cruelty to animals, and conveying animals in a cruel manner. She told investigators she was sacrificing the animals as a way of calling up her mother's spirit in a healing ritual. See, she could have saved herself and those animals a great deal of grief if she'd have just read her Bible. A groundskeeper at the church cemetery found the dead animals. The sheriff says church members feared that some kind of devil worship was going on. Their fear is pretty close. Oh, Annette Horn Griffin was arrested when she went out to purchase more animals to sacrifice. Not the brightest bulb on the tree. It's why we share our faith in the God of the Bible. Update. Navy chaplain who was reprimanded for disobeying an order after praying in uniform outside the White House is now suing to prevent his forced discharge. Remember Gordon Klingenschmidt? His attorney says the Navy wrongly claimed that he lacked the church endorsement needed to remain a chaplain. Whitehead, his attorney, says Klingenschmidt received the endorsement of the full gospel church before leaving the Evangelical Episcopal Church. The federal lawsuit alleges the Navy actually is retaliating against Klingenschmidt for his insistence on being able to pray in Jesus' name. His attorney says an issue that may need to be decided by the Supreme Court. Another reason we all voted Tuesday here in the U.S., correct? Florida Governor Jeb Bush criticizing remarks by a Hernando County commissioner's wife calling Islam a hateful, frightening religion. Why? More Way of the Master Radio is coming up. I'm Tony Vercanis.
The Way of the Master Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I don't care if nobody loves
you. Prepare yourself to be called arrogant.
You're an ideological fascist.
I like to debate him. He's an idiot.
You are not going to stand here and tell me that you're a saint because you're a...
You want to suffer? Just go share Christ with every person on your street and press it to the point where they know that they're going to go straight to hell if they step out of this world without Christ. You'll suffer. Just call up all the apostate pastors in your area that aren't preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and go ahead and challenge them to get on the biblical program. You'll suffer.
It's time for the Way of the Master Radio with Kirk Cameron, Ray Comfort, and Todd Frio.
Hey! Ready to have some fun today on Way of the Master Radio? Oh, boy. Here's the deal. We have a sermon for you. Now, hey, whoa. Do not turn that dial. We're going to play a little sermon for you right now. And if you're thinking, oh, I don't want to hear a sermon, hey, your money back if this does not capture your attention. I'm not kidding. We stumbled across this sermon not too long ago, and we sat around listening to this, and everybody just goes, that is massive, massive stuff. Here's what we're going to do today on Way of the Master Radio. Don't turn your little dial. Listen to this little presentation by John MacArthur talking about the office of the Pope. And then we're going to invite you to respond. Here's why we're playing this. We want to ask you the question. Is it the responsibility of a born-again Christian to witness to a Catholic? That's it. That's the question. That's why we're doing this. So listen to this sermon and then send us a note. studio@wayofthemasterradio.com studio@wayofthemasterradio.com and tell us what you think. There's a big movement out there. This is unprecedented. In the past, we were always concerned about witnessing to Catholics. I was always a burden. Not anymore. Not anymore. And so we thought, let's play this presentation by Johnny Mack, and you respond, studio@wayofthemasterradio.com. Brace yourself. You're in for a Lulu. This is John MacArthur.
I am totally yours, Mary. Totus tuus ego sum. By the way, those are the opening words in his last will and testament. And in that will and testament, after devoting himself to Mary, he said, I place this moment, referring to the moment of his death, in the hands of the mother of my master, totus tuus. In the same maternal hands, I leave everything and everyone to whom I have been connected by my life and my vocation. In these hands, I leave above all the church and also my nation and all of humanity. He put his own life, the church, and the whole world in the hands of Mary. That is ridiculous. That is ludicrous. He says, each of us has to keep in mind the prospect of death. I too take this into consideration constantly, entrusting that decisive moment to the Mother of Christ and of the Church, to the Mother of my hope. That's paganism. That would nauseate Mary if she knew about it. And she doesn't. She never heard a prayer from anybody, ever. Neither did any other saint. In notes included in his will, John Paul II quoted the words of a former Polish cardinal, victory, when it comes, will be a victory through Mary. And if you closely followed the preaching of this man, you could see that intense devotion to Mary. In a message to the general audience, May of 1997, John Paul said, and I quote, the history of Christian piety teaches that Mary is the way which leads to Christ. When an assassination attempt, you remember, failed in 1981, I think it was, he credited Mary with saving his life. On the anniversaries of that assassination attempt, 1992, 1994, he made special pilgrimage to the shrine of Our Lady of Fatima in order to offer ceremonial prayers of thanksgiving to Mary. He wrote a book, John Paul II's Book of Mary. The ad copy inside the book says the book is for people, quote, who seek a deeper relationship with Jesus and his mother. And the table of contents lists all the titles that the Pope applied to Mary. Gate of Heaven, Mediatrix of all graces, Mirror of Perfection, Mother of the Church, Mother of Mercy, Pillar of Faith, Seat of Wisdom. Let me just tell you what some of the things in the book say. I'm quoting him. Mary shares our human condition, but in complete openness to the grace of God. Not having known sin, she is able to have compassion on every kind of weakness. Not having known sin. Why then in her Magnificat did she call God her Savior? He says, she understands sinful man and loves him with a mother's love. Precisely for this reason, she is on the side of truth and shares the Church's burden in recalling always and to everyone the demands of morality. He says, for every Christian, for every human being, Mary is the one who first believed, and precisely with her faith as spouse and mother, she wishes to act upon all those who entrust themselves to her as her children. And it is well known that the more her children persevere and progress in this attitude, the nearer Mary leads them to the unsearchable riches of Christ. And again, here's this whole life of effort, and you're trying to get to Christ, and you can't, trying to get to Christ, and it's hard to get to Christ, and Christ is a tough guy, but he can't resist his mother, so you get to his mother, and she gets on his case about you, and you get in. That's it. He says further, according to the belief formulated in the solemn documents of the Church, the glory of grace, referred to in Ephesians 1:6, is manifested in the Mother of God through the fact that she has been redeemed in a more sublime manner. As Christians raise their eyes with faith to Mary in the course of their earthly pilgrimage, they strive together to increase in holiness. Mary, the exalted daughter of Zion, helps all her children, wherever they may be and whatever their condition, to find in Christ the path to the Father's house. Father's house is just really hard to find. Christ knows the way, but you can't get Christ's attention, so you work on his mother and he can't resist her, and that's how the whole deal works. He further says, nobody else can bring us, as Mary can, into the divine and human dimension of the mystery of the gospel. Let me stop here and say, Mary has nothing to do with the salvation of anybody. This Pope wrote, we can turn to the Blessed Virgin, trustfully imploring her aid in the awareness of the singular role entrusted to her by God, the role of cooperator in redemption, which she exercised throughout her life and in a special way at the foot of the cross. And this new Pope, Benedictus XVI, Ratzinger is his given name, in his first statement as Pope said, I place the Church and myself into the hands of Mary. Both of them make Mary responsible for everything. If you go to Catholic churches around the world, I've been to them all over the place in the world, you'll see the paintings or the decor, and at the top is always Mary. Rarely ever God, image of God, rarely ever Christ, almost always Mary. What about the issue of salvation? How did Pope John Paul II view salvation, being an informed Catholic? Well, he was a modified universalist, okay? A modified universalist. He stopped short of saying plainly that he believed everybody in the world would eventually be in heaven. But he used the phrase universal salvation hundreds of times in his writings. And he often expressed uncertainty about whether any human being would ever really go to hell. In a message to the general audience in July of 1999, the Pope said this, the images of hell that sacred scripture presents to us must be correctly interpreted. They show the complete frustration and emptiness of life without God. So he transports hell into now and says hell is just a way to describe living your life now without God. Rather than a place, this is his book, this is what he said in his speech, rather than a place, hell indicates the state of those who freely and definitively separate themselves from God, who is the source of all life and joy. So hell is your life now without God. He went on to say, quote, eternal damnation remains a real possibility. But we're not granted without special divine revelation the knowledge of whether or which human beings are effectively involved in it. We have no idea who's going to go there. It is a possibility, but we have no idea who's going to go there. And then he said this, the thought of hell must not create anxiety or despair. Well, isn't that kind? That is so kind. And you know the devil would want to minimize hell, wouldn't he? Make it go away? In his encyclical titled Redemptoi Mater, the Pope said, the eternal design of God the Father, his plan of man's salvation in Christ, is a universal plan. Just as all are included in the creative work of God in the beginning, so all are eternally included in the divine plan of salvation. That sounds like universalism to me. In a 1995 message, he said, Christ won universal salvation with the gift of his own life. For those, however, who have not received the gospel proclamation, as I wrote in Encyclical Redemptoris Missio, salvation is accessible. These are people who never heard the gospel. Salvation is accessible in mysterious ways, inasmuch as divine grace is granted to them by virtue of Christ's redeeming sacrifice without external membership in the church. It is a mysterious relationship. It is mysterious for those who receive the grace because they do not know the church and sometimes even outwardly reject her. Wow. So you don't know the church, you don't know the gospel, but some mysterious way you get saved. There are evangelicals who have written books and said the very same thing. The Pope wrote, quote, followers of other religions can receive God's grace and be saved by Christ apart from the ordinary means which he has established. From the same document about Redemptoris Missio, he says, the redemption event brings salvation to all. He says the Holy Spirit offers everyone the possibility of sharing in the paschal mystery in a manner known only to God. Salvation always remains a gift of the Holy Spirit, requires man's cooperation both to save himself and to save others. So what you have is this, salvation by works in which you cooperate with God, but not necessarily knowing the gospel or knowing about Christ. So he denies the exclusivity of salvation through Christ, affirms a universal kind of salvation by which people can get there by doing good in whatever way they know to do good. This is something else he says. It's just amazing. The universality of salvation means that it is granted not only to those who explicitly believe in Christ. Since salvation is offered to all, it must be made concretely available to all. But it is clear that today, as in the past, many people do not have an opportunity to come to know or accept the gospel revelation or to enter the church. Since Christ died for everyone, and since the ultimate calling of each of us comes from God and is therefore a universal one, we are obliged to hold that the Holy Spirit offers everyone the possibility of sharing in this paschal mystery, again, in a manner known only to God. One of his best-known books is called Crossing the Threshold of Hope, an aggressive ecumenical and universal manifesto, really. He said this, "The Muslims worship the one true God. Hinduism is another means of taking refuge in the one true God. Buddhists have God's help in reaching true enlightenment." He said that there is much that is holy and true in all false religions, and even animism can prepare a person's heart to receive the truth of Christ. Basically, he said, God helps every man create his own personal salvation by doing good, and the Holy Spirit, he said, operates in every religion. Boy, this is the message everybody would like to hear, right? Stay where you are and do your best. Now you see, you say, well, how could he ever draw this conclusion out of Scripture? It doesn't come out of Scripture. If you want to know what he believes about Scripture, that I'll give you a little of. John Paul II, like all Roman Catholics since the Council of Trent, flatly denied that Scripture is the supreme authority in all matters of faith, conduct, and doctrine. The words of Vatican II, quote, "The Roman Catholic Church does not draw her certainty about all revealed truth from the Holy Scriptures alone. But both Scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal feelings of devotion and reverence." What it really comes down to is you deny what the Scripture says, you twist and pervert what the Scripture says, and you invent another religion based upon tradition. The Catholic Church says tradition is equal to Scripture, and the Catholic Church determines what is tradition. She also says, does the Church, that the popes determine the true meaning of Scripture, and they alone know the true meaning of Scripture. And the meaning that they determine to be the true meaning is infallible. So you have a man who claims to be the head of the church, the vicar of Christ. He arrogates to himself an authority that belongs to God alone. He feels free to interpret Scripture any way he wants to, and it is infallible. And in the process, of course, abandons the plain sense of Scripture that teaches Christ alone is the way to salvation by faith alone. Well, enough about him. Let me kind of conclude with just looking at the papacy itself. Because he's representative of it. He's not as deadly as some popes have been. Not as immoral as some popes have been. He's a nobler soul, humanly speaking, than many. But let me just talk about what the papacy affirms for itself. And I have a source for this, The Fundamentals of Catholic Dogma by Ludwig Ott, written in 1952 and into English translated in 1955. It's been a staple in my own understanding of Catholic theology for years. Here are statements of Catholic dogma from that primary source. The Pope possesses full and supreme power of jurisdiction over the whole church, not merely in matters of faith and morals, but also in church discipline and in the government of the church.
Told you! I probably shouldn't say told you so, but told you so! Is this not captivating listening? You are listening to Way of the Master Radio, and this is John MacArthur. Oh, I'm not John MacArthur. The guy you're listening to, boy, am I not John MacArthur. And believe me, John MacArthur would tell you so. The voice that you're hearing, the guy who's preaching on the office of the Pope, is John MacArthur. We are going to play a little bit more for this for you because, well, you know why, having heard what you just heard. Here's the question before us. Born-again Christian? Do you now feel a sense of responsibility to witness to a Catholic? Or are they good to go and we have no problems? Send us your thoughts. We want to know. Studio@wayofthemasterradio.com. Studio@wayofthemasterradio.com. We'll get your responses tomorrow on Free for All Friday. Sit tight. We'll be back with more Johnny Mac on Way of the Master Radio.
The Bible was written a long time ago. There wasn't a lot of knowledge back then. And I think that if you read between the lines, and pretty much kind of contradicts itself.
Oh, no, it doesn't. But what do you say when you find yourself on a witness encounter facing those objections? Might I encourage you to get a product we have called Terrified? 26 different witness encounters and a witness manual that will equip you to witness to anybody. You can find Terrified at WayOfTheMasterRadio.com.
More fun than teaching junior high Sunday school. The Way of the Master Radio with Kirk Cameron, Ray Comfort, and Todd Friel. Now available in THX.
Are we having fun yet? This is Way of the Master Radio, and we are doing some heavy lifting here today. You are about to hear a presentation by John MacArthur on the office of the Pope. Gulp. Why are we doing this? Is it because we like to just run around at denominations and poke them in the eyes? Nope. Quite honestly, I'm not all that big in denominations. Somebody's born again, as long as they're in a place where they teach the essentials. The denominational thing, as long as the essentials are there, we've got to look past that. If we truly believe that they're truly saved, we've got to love one another. But what if they're not teaching the essentials? Is it our responsibility to witness to them? What denomination are we talking about? Catholicism. John MacArthur presenting his thoughts on the office of the Pope, and then we are going to have you listen to this and send your thoughts. We want you to answer the question, is it the responsibility of an evangelical Christian to witness to a Catholic? Are you ready to go? If you've been listening for a while, wow, congratulations, because this sermon is just a blaster, I'm telling you. So give it a listen, and then send us your thoughts. Studio@wayofthemasterradio.com. Studio@wayofthemasterradio.com. If you're just joining us, brace yourself. John MacArthur, the office of the Pope.
The Vatican Council declared, interpreting that, if anyone shall say that the Roman Pontiff has the office merely of inspection and direction and not a full and supreme power of jurisdiction over the universal church, not only in things which belong to faith and morals, but also in those which relate to the discipline and government of the church spread throughout the world, or asserts that he possesses merely the principal part and not the fullness of this supreme power, or that this power which he enjoys is not ordinary and immediate, both over each and all the churches and over each and all the pastors and the faithful, let him be anathema. You question his authority in any sense, and you're cursed. It's a mortal sin. He's unassailable. It goes on to say, a true power, a universal power, a supreme power, and a full power is possessed by any pope who can, quote, rule independently on any matter without the consent of anyone else. He himself is judged by nobody because there is no higher judge on earth than he. He's the king of the earth. That's why the Vatican is its own nation, because he can't submit to any monarch. He is the king of the world. Further, Catholic dogma says the Pope is infallible when he speaks ex cathedra, ex cathedra. Cathedra is chair or seat, ex when he speaks out of his seat. When he speaks as Pope, he is infallible. Catholic dogma says God in heaven will confirm the Pope's judgment. In his capacity of supreme doctor of the faith, he is preserved from error. By the way, papal infallibility was voted in 1870. That was convenient. It was voted in by a split vote. Interesting. But they had to vote several times to finally get it through, and it never was unanimous. John Paul II apologized for the historical failings of Catholics in a very vague way, because when he was confronted with some of the issues of the past, some of the embarrassing things like forced conversion and anti-Semitism and some of the horrible things that were done, he apologized in a vague way. And you have to understand this. Now, how can you apologize if you're infallible? How can an infallible church apologize? But listen to what they believe. They do not believe that the church consists in the laity. The church does not consist in the laity. The laity are the sons and daughters of the church, but the church is the Roman Curia, the papal court of cardinals, bishops, and priests. And when John Paul II apologizes for the historic failings of the Catholics, He is not meaning the infallible church that consists in the papacy and the curia. They are not guilty, for they are always to be held as immaculate. The sins have been committed by the sons and daughters of the church who make up the laity. This is absolutely ridiculous, given the sexual perversion of the priesthood, which even Benedictus the 16th tried to sweep under the rug with a silly comment about, well, the percentage of perverted priests, and he wouldn't use that word, but the percentage of pedophile priests is no different than the normal population. All of this is brushed under the carpet as fast as it can be in an effort to protect the illusion of holiness. Really, it's hard to say whether the claim to infallibility is more ridiculous or more wicked. Wicked because it attributes to man what belongs only to God. Ridiculous because popes have been so wrong so often, and because the whole system is so wrong. One might conclude that they are infallible when it comes to being wrong. Let me just conclude with three thoughts. One, the papacy is unbiblical. It is unbiblical. There's not one tiny shred of evidence in Scripture for the papacy. Nor is there any evidence for cardinals, bishops, priests, nuns. It's all an invention of men and demons to create an illusion of spirituality and an illusion of transcendence. It was all developed by evil people, satanically led to create a false religion that would be the enemy of the truth. The appeal is because of the power, the prestige, and the money. Do they try to support the papacy from the Bible? Yes. Listen to this. Again, this is their theology from Ludwig Ott, Fundamentals of Roman Dogma. Christ appointed the Apostle Peter to be the first of all the apostles and to be the visible head of the whole church by appointing him immediately and personally to the primacy of jurisdiction. Now, what they do is go back and say Peter was the first pope appointed by Christ. If, says the Vatican Council, if anyone says, this is back in 1823, if anyone says that he, the blessed Apostle Peter, was not constituted by Christ our Lord, Prince of all the Apostles, invisible head of the church militant, or that he directly, Peter, and immediately received from our Lord Jesus Christ a primacy of honor only, and not one of true and proper jurisdiction, let him be anathema. If you deny the papacy of Peter, you are cursed. You are cursed. So if you say that the Pope is not the successor of Peter, you are also cursed, says Ott. Here's another test of biblical fidelity that the Roman Catholic system fails utterly. No student in the New Testament would deny that Peter was important. He is important. Important apostle, leader, spokesman for the 12, the top of all four lists of the 12. He's always at the top. He was a spokesman. No one would want to call him Holy Father or Holy anything. He was weak and selfish and sinful and cowardly and unfaithful. He may have been in Rome. He may have died in Rome, but there's no evidence. They say he went to Rome, pastored a church in Rome, died in Rome, is buried in Rome. St. Peter's is supposed to be built where he was buried. There's no evidence for that at all. One thing is certain, he never pastored a church in Rome, if he ever went there. How do you know that? Well, Paul wrote Romans in the year 56, made no reference to Peter. If Peter was in Rome, there was already a church there. If Peter was the pastor of the church in Rome, why doesn't he refer to Peter? And he greets a whole bunch of people in chapter 16. He just keeps greeting one after another, after another, after another. It'd be pretty serious to overlook Peter. When Paul was later in prison in Rome, in the year 60 to 62, he wrote four letters, and he included in those letters all who came to him. Never mentions Peter. In his last letter, 2 Timothy, written in the year 64 or about that, he gives greeting to 10 people in Rome. Not Peter. Not Peter. By the way, Peter was never called to the Gentiles anyway. Galatians 2, 7 and 8. You might want to look at that for just a minute. Galatians 2, 7 and 8. He says, I had been entrusted, Paul says, with the gospel to the uncircumcised, to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. Peter was never called to pastor a Gentile congregation to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Never. Galatians chapter 2 talks about verses 11 to 14, when Peter came to Antioch, Paul had to oppose him to his face because he stood condemned because of his terrible, terrible compromise. It was he who denied the Lord, as you know. It was he who disobeyed the Lord. It was he who was cowardly. By the way, the head of the Jerusalem church. You might think at least Peter would be the head of the Jerusalem church, but he's not. According to Galatians chapter 2 and Acts chapter 15, the head of the Jerusalem church was James. Not Peter at all. There's no indication whatsoever that Peter had anything to do with the city of Rome. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul addresses the factions in the Corinthian church. He says, some of you say, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas or Peter, I of Christ. Now, he doesn't sort Peter out. He doesn't make any great thing of him at all. In fact, he makes it very clear that none of these people are particularly significant. They're not the ones who deserve the credit for the work of God. Go over to chapter 3. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. I planted, Apollos watered, God was causing the growth. It's a very low-key way to treat yourself. He doesn't give any elevation to anybody. Furthermore, Paul went to Rome to preach, and in Romans 15:20, he says, I aspired to preach the gospel not where Christ was already named. If Peter had been there and planted a church, then that would not be true. He didn't go where somebody else had been. If Peter was already the bishop of Rome, why would Paul want to go there and strengthen and establish that church? In 1 Peter, let's hear from Peter himself. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's all. An apostle of Jesus Christ. He introduces himself as nothing more than that. Not the apostle, not the head of the church. 1 Peter 5, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. As your fellow elder. I'm just one of you. I'm just a partaker of the glory to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God. Exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. Not for money, but with eagerness. Not as, here it comes, verse 3, lording it over those allotted to your charge. Boy, there's a direct hit at the papacy. We're just fellow elders. Don't ever lord it over. Peter himself actually taught against the priesthood, of which, of course, the papacy is the highest place. 1 Peter 2, 5, he says, you are living stones. You are built up a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. This is what we know as the priesthood of believers. Down in verse 9, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. There's no priesthood but the priesthood of believers. And by the way, Peter completely disappears after Acts 15. Completely. But in spite of all of this, the Roman Catholic Church affirms that Peter was the first pope, the head over the whole church, and the author of papal succession.
We're having a heat wave. How are you doing? This is Way of the Master Radio. You are listening to a sermon by John MacArthur on the office of the Pope. How you taking this? Thoughts? Here's the big question. Do you now feel a burden to witness to Catholics? That's the question. We'd like your answer to that. Studio@wayofthemasterradio.com. Studio@wayofthemasterradio.com. And we're going to continue on Way of the Master Radio.
Some people ask, is it biblical to use the law in evangelism? And what they do is they look to results. What are the statistical results? But the key is to look to Scripture and ask, what did Jesus do? And we've got a book called What Did Jesus Do? And it shows all the instances where Jesus used the law in evangelism. It's got a chapter, what did Paul do? What did Stephen do? What did James do? What did Peter do? And it'll back up everything we do with Scripture. It's called What Did Jesus Do? WhereTheMasterRadio.com.
More surprises than a church potluck. The Way of the Master Radio with Kirk Cameron, Ray Comfort, and Todd Friel. Now available in THX.
Make it stop. We can't take it. I don't know that I've ever heard a sermon that started out hard and continued just banging away and has ended so strong. This is Way of the Master Radio. John MacArthur preaching on the office of the Pope. Give it a listen and then send us your thoughts. studio@wayofthemasterradio.com. Take it away, Johnny Mac.
Where do they get it? They get it from three passages completely misrepresented. Matthew 16. And this one you know. Jesus said, I say to you, you're Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. It's a play on words. He's not saying, you are Peter, and upon you I'll build my church. You are Peter, Petros, small stone. And upon this Petra, rock bed, I will build my church. What rock bed? The rock bed of the reality of Christ. Simon Peter in verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, my Father who's in heaven. I say, you are a small stone, but it's on the rock bed of who I am that I will build my church. How could that be perverted? The language is crystal clear. Verse 19. They like this one. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Wow, that sounds like authority. You get to open and shut. Whoever controls the door is in charge. You get to decide who comes in and who goes out. Isn't he saying that to Peter? Yes. Because it was true of Peter, but he didn't just limit it to Peter. If you look at chapter 18, where you have the discipline section, he says to anybody, if verse 15, if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens, you won your brother. If he doesn't listen, take two or three witnesses. If he still doesn't listen, tell the church. And if he still doesn't listen to the church, put him out. Truly I say, everybody, to all of you. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Peter wasn't given any authority that every believer doesn't have. Same thing. You say, what is this? It is the authority to say to someone, your sins are forgiven or your sins are not forgiven. Based on what? Based upon whether they believe, whether they repent. If you have the right to say to someone, you can enter the kingdom by how they respond to the gospel. You can say to someone, you're loose from your sins because you put your trust in Christ. You can say to someone, you're bound in your sin because you refuse Christ. You can say it as well as I can say it. Peter could say it. Anyone could say it. We have that authority based upon how people respond. The Pope is wrong to say, we don't know the mystery of who's going to be in heaven and who's going to be in hell. Yes, we do. We have the authority to say, you are inside the kingdom. You are outside. You are forgiven. You are not. Based upon the response to Christ. They also use a second passage, Luke 22:31, where Jesus says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. They say that is a sort of a declaration of his papal primacy. Boy, that is some stretch. He says, I'm turning you over to Satan, and your faith isn't going to totally fail, but you're going to deny me before the cock crows, he says in verse 34. But you're going to be restored. Strengthen your brother. So they say, here is the Great Commission to be the ultimate supreme strengthener, the Pope. Again, ludicrous interpretation of that text. The other one they use is John 21. John 21. I have to keep reminding people that they use the Scripture, but they don't need it, because they can just invent doctrines. Verse 15, John 21, Jesus finishes breakfast and says to Peter, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Tend my lambs." Then he says it again, "Shepherd my sheep." Then he says it again, "Tend my sheep." And they say in this threefold call of Peter, he was made the supreme shepherd. No. In 1 Peter 5, I just read it to you. He said, "I'm nothing but a fellow elder under the chief shepherd." They say that from Peter on, there's an unbroken chain of papal succession. That's absurd. The first person who was actually pope was the 6th century. And then they had to go back and pick out people who could fill in the gaps back to Peter. I wish I had time to give you the history of the papacy. It is one ugly story. Just remember, nobody was really an official pope until the 600. Before that, there were elements of the church, the institutional church. There were powerful elements of the church in Rome and Constantinople and other places, about 5 of these huge ones. It was a battle for power. The bishop of Rome, because Rome was significant, wanted to be the head of everything and finally got his wish after a long and unhappy history. But there were periods of time when there was no bishop in Rome at all. 304 to 308, 638 to 640, 1085 and 86, 1241 to 43, 1269 to 71, 1292 to 1294, 1314 to 1316, 1415 to 1470, there weren't any. And the point I'm making is there's no succession here. Certainly there's no divine succession. The papacy was bought and sold and bartered. It was invented. It was reinvented. At some points, there were as many as 3 who all called themselves popes at the same time, fighting for power. Alexander VI bought the papacy as an illustration. Having purchased enough votes, the majority was attained when he voted for himself. In his days, the Vatican was the scene, says a historian, of frequent orgies, such as the banquet of chestnuts attended by 50 or more prostitutes who squirmed and crawled naked amidst lit candles to pick up chestnuts scattered on the floor and afterwards entertained the guests in carnal indulgence. One historian says, in Alexander VI, the papacy stood forth in all the strength of its emancipation from morality. The litany of licentiousness in the history of the papacy is staggering, absolutely staggering. Bought and sold, fought over, murdered for, multiple popes, conflicting lists of popes with different names, different numbers. If it wasn't so sad, it would be like a joke. It wasn't really until Gregory the Great, 590 to 604, that there was a legitimate pope. Supposedly, from Peter on, there was a succession. Falsified, forged documents were intended to prove that. So you can literally obliterate the papacy because there is no apostolic succession. The claim is ridiculous, absolutely ridiculous. It was just a big battle for power. And then they wanted to establish that power. Once it got centered in the Bishop of Rome and he became the Pope, he wanted to affirm and magnify his power. And so he created the idea of succession and started filling in the gaps going back. It is unbiblical. Secondly, it is unholy. You can read it for yourself. You can read the history of the papacy. It's just horrific, really. Terribly sinful. And yet, and the New Catholic Encyclopedia claims that the one receiving the sacrament, the Pope, and the ones who elect the Pope are to be, quote, outstanding and habitual, characterized by outstanding and habitual goodness of life, especially perfect chastity. So the Pope is perfect and has to be chosen by perfect men. That's impossible, obviously. I would say this, that the papacy is the biggest hoax ever foisted on the world. The biggest hoax ever. popes who were fornicators and bribers and murderers, and some who were good men in the human sense, dot the landscape of this history and make it impossible to see in it the work of God or any apostolic succession. Well, since my time is gone, let me just give you one other thought. It is unbiblical, it is unholy, and it is arrogant and idolatrous. The Pope has the right to pronounce sentence of deposition against any sovereign on the planet. So says the papacy. That means the Pope is the king of the world. He can depose any king. Catholic Encyclopedia says, we declare, we say, we define, we promise that every being should be subject to the Roman pontiff. Civilita Cattolica, the Pope is the supreme judge even of civil laws and is incapable of being under any true obligation to them. He is above all law. He is above all kings. At the consecration of Roman Catholic bishops, there is an oath of allegiance to the Pope. Whenever a bishop is consecrated, an allegiance oath is given. Here's what it says. With all my power, I will persecute and make war on all heretics, schismatics, and those who rebel against our Lord the Pope and all his successors. So help me God and these holy gospels of God. So you swear to make war on anybody who rebels against the Pope. Where is humility in this? Romanism is a gigantic system of church worship, sacrament worship, Mary worship, saint worship, image worship, relic worship, priest worship, and Pope worship. J.C. Ryle was right when he said it's a huge organized idolatry. A man wearing a gold crown, triple decked, with jewels worth millions? A cardinal's garb that costs tens of thousands of dollars? Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Paul said, I coveted no man's gold, no man's silver, no man's clothing. The Pope is surrounded by a dazzling display of arrogant overindulgence. It is theater, is nothing more than theater, to give the illusion of God, the illusion of transcendence, the illusion of spirituality. It is a pompous display of wealth. It is a lavish indulgence in ridiculous buildings, ridiculous robes, crowns, thrones, to cover and mask a sinful system like the whitewashed tombs that Jesus referred to. There was never such a thing as a papal coronation before the 10th century. And now the world has gone berserk over this, as if it was true religion. And I said this a few weeks ago, I'm going through Luke, the more liturgy, the more mystery, the more ceremony, the more apostasy. The Pope is in direct violation of everything in Scripture and sets himself up as the greatest person on earth. And friends, it's not a bad guess to see the final Antichrist as a Pope. Colossians 1:18 speaks of Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. Who gets first place in everything? Christ. Christ. Oh, they've got a clever system. How to preserve error, how to perpetuate error, make heresy infallible and the arch heretic unassailable, irreformable, and absolutely authoritative. It is possible that the final Antichrist could be a pope, because the final Antichrist will be a dominating world leader. He will be not subject to any other world leader. He will be an imitation of Christ, an antichrist, a pseudo-Christ. He will have international power. He will be a Gentile. And his system seems in the book of Revelation chapter 17 to be headed up in Rome. If the pope can fool evangelicals, seems to me that the Antichrist won't have much trouble doing the same with the world. Well, let's leave it at that.
You made it all the way through. This is Way of the Master Radio. You just heard an awfully powerful presentation by John MacArthur on the Office of the Pope. Now, we are inviting your feedback. studio@wayofthemasterradio.com. You're born again. You know somebody who's Catholic. Do you now have a responsibility to witness to them? Or are they good to go? studio@wayofthemasterradio.com. Can't wait to get your feedback. We'll share it tomorrow. And until then, serve your King. Went to Ukraine. Came back, I think, a different person. Here's what I saw. I saw a country that is poor beyond our American understanding. And this is also what I learned, that unless Jesus Christ is the foundation of that country, there is no hope. The ministry that I was there with was called Hope International. They preach the gospel to the kids and they get the parents jobs. To learn more, visit hopeinternational.org.